welcome to the Basics of the Reformed Faith class. Let me go ahead and pray and we'll get started this morning on the subject of sanctification. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the word that we received this morning from John. Father, we do pray that you would help us to delight in the fact that you have brought us in, made us your own, that we get to dine at your table, Father. As we even have a taste of that in our worship service, help us to long for the full consummation that we will get to enjoy in eternity in the new heavens and new earth as we dine with you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray that love would fuel us as we humble ourselves, sit under your word, to understand what you have shown us in your word about our salvation in Christ. Strengthen our study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we took a break last week as Mark George, missionary to Sri Lanka, spoke with us last week. The week before that, we discussed, Will taught on the subject of justification. So this morning, we are looking at sanctification, and we've been starting off kind of deciphering exactly kind of what are some of the other views of sanctification that make the view that we'll discuss today kind of more distinctive to the Reformed faith. And a lot of that naturally has been looking at the contrast between the Reformed Church and Roman Catholicism. Since out of Roman Catholicism, Luther, we have the birth of Protestantism. And then out of that, you have Lutheranism, you have the Reformed churches, and so forth. So the Reformed, or the Roman Catholic view of sanctification, just to use some of their language, listen to these words. Initial justification provides an infused righteousness to the person. Then, in sanctification, a person progressively grows in cooperation with grace, and this is called ongoing justification. Okay, so a couple important words there. They call it initial justification and ongoing justification. So from what you remember, what you know, maybe from Will's class or other study, what's some trouble there with those two phrases, initial justification and ongoing justification?
It almost sounds like if you don't follow the ongoing, you lose your salvation.
Right. So that the threat of losing your salvation if you don't continue in this ongoing justification. Any other thoughts, comments?
Justification is a one-time declaration. A one-time declaration for us.
Amen, yes. Justification is a one-time, and that's an important word, declaration. We are declared righteous in justification. Our sins are pardoned in Christ, and we are counted righteous, not for any righteousness of our own, but for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It is a once and for all declaration. It's a legal declaration, is justification. But you see in the Roman Catholic view of sanctification, there's this intermingling. And what sanctification is in that view, it is a ongoing justification. It is a working out of your justification. And if we get around to it today, or even in this class, you can understand why a big deal in the Reformation was the issue of assurance. And Travis, you've already touched on this. How is our assurance shaken with this type of view of sanctification?
How do you know when it's ever accomplished?
And if you want to put it this way, to their credit, Roman Catholicism has this system built in place that feeds into that exact understanding. There's no place, even if you think after death, the concept of purgatory that the Roman Catholic Church holds to, and the treasury of merit. A treasury of merit is, you know, the good works of those like super saints, counting Jesus and Mary, the good works build up. And because a super saint is so good and has built up all of these merits, they can share them with those who are in purgatory to help them along the way so they can finally at some point advance out of purgatory into heaven. The system is built around that lack of assurance. You are constantly fighting for your justification so you don't fall out of justification, so you can be definitely saved. So let's walk through. I want to read Larger Catechism 77 because it addresses this kind of key difference between understanding a distinction between justification and sanctification. So question 77 of the Larger Catechism asks, wherein do justification and sanctification differ? The answer, although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ, in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his Spirit infuseth grace and enableth to the exercise thereof. In the former, justification, sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life. And they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. So let's discuss some of those differences. First, it distinguishes that righteousness is imputed, and sanctification, they do use that word infused, sanctification is an infused enabling grace. Imputed righteousness. This goes back to what we discussed about justification being a legal declaration. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ on our part. Nothing that we can do. In justification, sin is pardoned. Again, note that legal declaration, that legal proclamation. So in justification, sin is pardoned. In sanctification, sin is subdued. Justification is equal in all believers. Equal in all believers. That is a stark contrast to Roman Catholicism. Justification is equal in all believers. Sanctification is not equal in all. We'll probably get into that a little bit more as we strive together, we're patient with one another, recognizing that that sanctification varies from believer to believer. Justification is perfect in this life, never falling into condemnation. Again, legal language. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is that legal declaration of justification. Our sins have been pardoned. Versus sanctification, which the Catechism and Scripture teaches, is imperfect in this life, yet growing up to perfection. Never perfect in this life, but it is growing up toward perfection. Okay, any questions on that? Since as we think about kind of that the big difference between the Reformed faith in the view of sanctification and as the example we're using in Roman Catholicism, where it's a kind of mushing together of justification and sanctification. Any questions about that and those distinctions? Okay. In the Reformed view of sanctification As you read through Scripture and you see how Scripture speaks of sanctification, it is important to recognize that Scripture speaks to it in two ways. One is there is a definitive sanctification. The other is what we more typically speak of when we think of sanctification is a progressive sanctification. So the definitive sanctification is a once-for-all act of God where believers are dead to sin, no longer enslaved to it, and set apart by God as holy. So let's look at Romans 6. Big part of Paul's argument in this section of Romans is the believer being dead to sin. And yet, as he continues on, he speaks about the fight that we have with indwelling sin. In verse 20, in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you notice in this language of definitive sanctification, Paul speaks in this term, in this sense of slavery, ownership. You were once a slave to sin. You are now a slave to God. We still struggle with indwelling sin. But Paul's point is you are no longer a slave to it. I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones on these verses of Scripture makes a great picture of a slave who has been emancipated, and they're free, and they're walking down the street, and on the other side of the street is their old slave master. And the old slave master calls out to them to do his bidding. And the inclination, because that's what that former slave knew, is to do their master's bidding. But Paul here is saying, here's the good news. They're not your master anymore. You don't have to obey them. You don't have to beckon to their every call. You no longer belong to that old slave master. You belong to Christ. But it's hard for us to remember that sometimes. And so often, even sadly, willingly, we follow that old slave master and obey those sinful desires. So there's a definitive sanctification where we are dead to sin. We're no longer enslaved to it. And then this understanding that we are set apart by God. We are you think about the temple and the vessels, the furniture in the temple being sanctified, being set apart for a holy use. That is definitive sanctification. We are set apart, sanctified for a holy use to God. Progressive sanctification is the ongoing work of God's grace where the Holy Spirit enables us to grow in holiness. This next section, I want to work through the Shorter Catechism, question 35. We're just going to use this as a quick outline to help us kind of hit the high points of sanctification. I'm going to read through it and then we'll break it down. Question 35 of the Shorter Catechism, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. So the first phrase I want to look at is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. The work of God's free grace. Now, it's important for us to see in the language of Scripture, which the Catechism pulls out nicely, we think of kind of the big three pillars of justification, adoption, and sanctification. Listen to how the same questions begin. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace. Again, sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So in what we've discussed so far, why the precise language, the differences there with justification and adoption being an act of God's free grace, where sanctification is described as the work of God's free grace. Perfect. An act, as we've discussed, is done. It is secured. We are justified in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation. We are adopted. As I read this week, this commentator mentioned that we, as Christians, we don't pray to be justified. We don't pray to be adopted. We are those things when we are in Christ. We do pray, and we see this especially in Paul's prayers and his epistles, we do pray for that ongoing sanctification, that God, through his Holy Spirit, would continue to work in us. Justification, done. Adoption, done. You are, when you are in Christ, you are the child of God. Sanctification is an ongoing work. What do all three of those phrases have in common, though? That two may be an act, one may be a work, but they are all of God's free grace. That's probably one of those areas that we as believers can so often get ourselves tripped up in. The whole mentality that we kind of are the pull yourselves up by your own bootstrap sanctification. Yes, God's justified me. Yes, I'm his child. Now he says, okay, the rest is up to you. And we pull ourselves up and we're going to do this. Now we'll talk about soon the importance of striving. But we do not strive alone. And we can't strive at all apart from God's free grace. There is never a moment in your sanctification that you are without, that you are left abandoned from God's free grace. Even sanctification is an extremely gracious work of God in your life as a believer. The catechism, shorter catechism 35, continues. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. In our class about sin, we talked about total depravity. And we considered how the great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how that perfect standard that we cannot attain to. We are in our sin, we are totally depraved, and we walk through how it has impacted each of those. In our progressive sanctification, we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. God is renewing us wholly, not just in part, but the whole, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now again, it's imperfect in this life. We aren't those who can say that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I hope we are striving for that. We are striving for that, but we know we also fall far short. But we are striving for it. But God, in his grace, is renewing us in the whole man, so that we can love him with all of our faculties. It says that we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. If you're still in Romans, just flip over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I love Romans 8:28. And especially though when you understand how it leads into what we sometimes call the golden chain as Paul walks through our calling and justification and glorification. And here he speaks of sanctification as we are conformed to the image of Christ. In our sanctification, Matt's drawn this out. I think it's such an important point for us to recognize. Our sanctification oftentimes can be imperceptible. Am I pronouncing that correctly? Some words just sound funny. Sometimes we're going through life and we're like, Lord, am I growing? I feel like I'm in a slump. Lord, help me. Am I growing? What's God's promise in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even though sometimes our sanctification, we can look and say, wow, the Lord is growing me. I can see in this last week how the Lord has been growing to me and shaping me. So often it's that imperceptible growth. But we have to have that confidence that he has promised that in all things, he is growing us. In all things, he is conforming us into the image of his Son. And it might be years down the road, and maybe we don't even like, I'm just not sure. And we might have someone who knows us and says, are you kidding me? I've seen so much growth in you over the last 10 years. I'm like, really? Like, yeah. Sometimes we don't recognize it. You know, it's like, you know, watching the grass grow or trying to watch the water boil on the stove. We don't notice sometimes, but God is certainly working in us. For those who have faith in Christ, he will sanctify us. He is sanctifying us. 1 John 3. 1-3. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Again, that language, we are children. No change. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. We are children, but he is conforming us into the image of his Son. When we see him face to face, we shall be like him. It's important for us then as we consider our sanctification, not to lose sight of the promises that God has set before us, that he will complete this good work that he has started. He is doing that even now. Let's see, as the shorter catechism continues, it says, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin. The word that we'll use for this often is mortification. To die unto sin. Colossians 3. We're going to read a couple. Stay in Colossians 3 when we're done here. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you see in that the language where Paul in one breath can say, you once walked in these things. Like, that was the language of walking in Scripture often has this close-knit tie to citizenship. You're once a citizen. You once walked in this manner of life. That was your manner of life. That was once. Now you no longer belong to that. As Paul says in Colossians earlier, you've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're now citizens of Christ's kingdom. So you no longer walk in those ways. Be putting them to death. Put these things to death. He says then, or the catechism continues, as we are enabled more and more to die into sin, live unto righteousness. Let's continue with Colossians 3, beginning with at verse 12. Put on then, so this language of put to death, put off, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One more verse. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we have this putting off, this putting on, the mortification, dying unto sin, and living unto righteousness, which we call vivification. This new life. And it's important as we are living the Christian life to recognize both aspects. As you think about your own life in Christ, have there been times that you've noticed maybe where you focused more on one than the other? More on putting sins to death and forgetting maybe the living unto righteousness part. You're trying to put off, but you're maybe forgetting to put on. Or you're trying to put on and kind of keeping these things that you're not quite putting off. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I see some head nodding. It's kind of a hard thing to maybe describe in a Sunday school class like this. But I know for me, I've certainly done that. Where I'm remembering one aspect but neglecting the other. And it is so important for us to remember both. Yeah, I've heard it described as a vacuum. As you put to death your sins, you're leaving a vacuum. You take something out. The question is, what's going to fill that space? Because a reality of our sanctification is so often we find ourselves battling one sin, putting it to death, and another sin just comes in and takes its place. Maybe what John Owen called comfortable sins. Like, okay, I know this sin is big, bad, and ugly, and I'm going to put that sin to death. I'm going to, like, let these sins in, though, and I'm just going to, like, I'll be comfortable with those. They're like my pet sins. We excuse those things. It's important that we put to death the deeds of sin, but we are filling up the righteousness that is ours in Christ, that we are walking in the Holy Spirit, following Him. So we have to avoid that danger. But this is the life of sanctification. In the last few minutes we have, then I want to look at the last in the confession. So Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13 on sanctification. I just want to read the last two paragraphs as we think about striving in our sanctification. And I appreciate that the pastors, the Westminster divines, as they form this pastoral heart, says this sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit lusting against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When I was young, I had a picture in my mind of sanctification as the stair step. Ever thought of sanctification like that? Always upward, right? Then I look at life, like, man, I'm doing this, and then it's like, woo, or whew. And like, there's times where, as the authors of the confession say, our sin much prevails. We have to face that reality. We have to face that reality that sin does much prevail, and yet we're not left without hope, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, this is that trusting in God's promises. We're going to talk later on in this series about the ordinary means of grace. We'll see how even this and coming together on the Lord's Day to gather and worship, God is using these very ordinary means to grow us, to sanctify us. But we have to remember that we are those who are in a battle. And sometimes you will find yourself struggling in a season of sin where sin is prevailing. And this is where we keep throwing ourselves back on the mercy of Christ. Keep coming. We have to. It's what we've been seeing in Lamentations and reading through, as we just read through last Sunday evening, Solomon's prayer of dedication, talking about when we fail, help us to look toward this place where your name is and cry out to you. That's the life of the believer. I want to look at striving really quick. The time that we have left, I just want to, let me just read from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Important verse for us to remember as we talked about this being sanctification being a work of God's free grace. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Never forget the next part. Both of these go together. Don't neglect either. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then flip over to chapter 3, where Paul, as we really see this in Paul's life, Paul speaking about his great resume of works righteousness as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He then turns and in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, justification, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's no stranger to using the picture of like the Olympics and the runners in the Olympics and running. I have run the race. There's no language that Paul speaks about in sanctification we use the phrase let go and let God. Maybe sometimes we can mean that in certain ways that it's fine. Oftentimes we think in our minds, okay, God, I'm going to sit down here in the corner, fold my hands, and see what you're going to do. And God says, have you read my word? I'm doing it. And you're part of it. Move those legs, move those arms, and move in my grace, in my free grace, and grow in holiness. But I love the language in Romans 3 that Paul uses, that Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I just wanted to close with some words of John Calvin. Which I think are important for us to keep in mind when we consider our sanctification. He says, if we are not our own, but the Lord's, it's clear what errors we must flee and what we must direct our whole lives toward. We are not our own, therefore, neither our reason nor our will should dominate our plans and actions. We are not our own, therefore, let us make the gratification of our flesh our end. Let us not make the gratification of our flesh our end. We are not our own, therefore, as much as possible, let us forget ourselves and our own interests. Rather, we are God's. Therefore, let us live and die to him. We are God's. Therefore, let his wisdom and his will govern all our actions. We are God's. Therefore, let us in every way, in all our lives, run to him as our only proper end. How far has he progressed who's been taught that he is not his own, who's taken rule and dominion away from his own reason and entrusted them to God? For the plague of submitting to our own rule leads us straight to ruin. But the surest way to safety is neither to know nor to want anything on our own, but simply to follow the leading of the Lord. That's striving in our sanctification, striving in what God has done, striving in the free grace that he has lavished upon us in Christ. Before we close in prayer, any questions or comments? JT. Yeah, we discussed this some in the sin class, but over and over, Christ's teaching, the apostles' teaching, showing and proving that our sin is born out of the desires of our heart. You know, I think Christ's teaching about, as the Pharisees asked, you know, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And he says, it's not what goes into the body that defiles the person. And a lot of times we talk about our sin as though it's something else. He says, it's what comes out. And it's really important for us to recognize that as we're thinking and dealing with our sin, is that it is born in our heart. It is the desires of our heart coming out. I love Psalm 32 and David's confession there, and just how he talks about just being wrecked over not confessing his sin, as it's just festering away. And I think that helps us also to recognize that, you know, no, it's ours that we have to bring before the throne of grace and confess it. We can't treat it as it's something else and out there. I don't know if that helps or not.
No, that's great.
Psalm 139 comes to mind too, when David says, "Search me, O God, like try my heart." He's asking God to show me what's in my heart. When you talked about how we have the big sin that we've been trying to mortify, and the little ones come that we're comfortable with, so often that face is filled with things that are sin, but we don't even recognize it to be sin. Because we're so focused on what we're not doing anymore. And so that constant just, show me my heart, because only he can. Sorry, that just comes to mind.
No, that's, perfect. And it's such a good point that so often we don't even recognize the sins that we're struggling with. Good. Well, let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.